Amen to that. Can you hear me okay? This is going to be different. This is my first time preaching outdoors. I feel like an open-air preacher now. I guess that's what they used to do, so we'll try our best. And of course, today, we're in one of the most difficult passages, and now it's easy to be distracted, and you really need to think hard as we come into this passage. So this is not going to be easy by any means, but we'll do our best. Thank you, Roberto and team, for setting up, and Cynthia and the choir. I know that's not easy as well, but thank all of you. Well, take your Bible this morning and turn to Galatians chapter 4. We're looking at verses 21 through chapter 5, verse 1. And by the way, that's where this section ends. It really, chapter 4 should have ended where 5:1 begins. But Galatians chapter 4, let me read beginning in verse 21. "Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." Now, what a glorious truth, what a glorious reality that if we are in union with Christ, we have been set free from the bondage and enslavement of sin. We have been reconciled to God, and we are no longer in bondage. Now, I want you to take particular attention to chapter 5 and verse 1, because this is the point of the passage. And we read here, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. And notice that we are to continually stand firm. As one has described, this is a military word. It means to hold your position while you are under attack. It means you are not to collapse under persecution and to compromise. So Paul here is exhorting the believers in Galatia and us to stand firm against false teaching. Stand firm, hold your ground. You have been set free in Christ. He has set you free from the bondage of the law, the bondage of sin. You who were once slaves to sin, but you have now been set free unto righteousness. So you need to continually stand firm. You need to persevere. He says here, don't go back again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to your former bondage. Remember, as he said in chapter 4 and verse 8, "However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods." Mark, I'm going to get you for this one. I am going to get you for this one. How can you do this? You pick this day, and we have an elders meeting right after this, so this is... Listen, I was taught how to preach through distractions. I was, but this is something else. He tells them that as unbelievers, they were in bondage. You did not know God, and you were slaves to those which are by nature no gods. You were slaves to sin. And as Rich read in Romans 6, now you're to be slaves unto righteousness. In other words, what Paul is exhorting the believers and exhorting us is you need to know who you are in Christ. And you need to persevere by His strength and His power at work within you. Stop depending on yourself. Stop trying to do more and try harder in your flesh to achieve righteousness. You need to go back and remember that point when you first came to faith in Jesus Christ and to remember that you were justified. You were declared righteous by God through faith in Christ alone. So stop subjecting yourselves to these false teachers. All they want to do is to put you back into bondage. They want you to be enslaved all over again because that's what false teachers do. In fact, in chapter 2 and verse 4, he says they sneak in to spy out our liberty so that they can bring us into bondage. The false teachers are there to corrupt the truth, to sow falsehood, to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ, and once again, to bring the believers right back into bondage. And so, the way by which they do that is to teach them that salvation is by faith with the addition of works. That salvation is just by adhering to the law of God. If you do enough and obey enough, then you'll be reconciled to God. And as Paul says, all that is doing is putting them back into enslavement. They need to be reminded of the gospel of grace, that we are saved and we are reconciled to God by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one who has accomplished everything for us. He has done everything in our place. He lived the perfect life, the life you and I can never live. He went to the cross to take upon Himself the very wrath of God for our sin and our punishment. And it is by His resurrection and through faith in Christ alone that we are reconciled to God. So again, the exhortation for them and for us is do not subject yourself all over again so that you will be enslaved. And Paul also says in chapter 2 that we did not yield in subjection to them, not even for a moment. Why? So that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. And that is the point. We continue to preach the gospel. We continue to proclaim the gospel. We continue to teach you the truth so that the gospel would remain with you. So stand firm against the enemy. And by the way, in that exhortation, it's this, that you need to know who your enemy is. You need to understand the tactics and the strategies of your enemy. This is a war. You are a soldier in this war, so stand firm against Satan and the forces of darkness. Every false teacher, you must understand, Satan is behind them. The forces of darkness are behind every false teacher. They disguise themselves as angels of light, but they are of the devil. They are doing his works and accomplishing his will. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy that they are ensnared by the devil and held captive by him to do his will. So the exhortation here for them and for us is that we need to continually stand firm. And we need to stand firm in the Lord. It is only by His power and His strength that we can resist false teachers and lies and deception, that we can resist going back into bondage, into legalism. Because if you do, that will hinder your spiritual growth. Your sanctification is halted. Your faith weakens. And as we'll see in chapter 5, you will succumb to temptation and sin. So the reason that Paul is writing here in this particular section is so that the believers will stand firm in the Lord and not go back to their former slavery. He says, look, you have been set free in Christ. And that's the main point. Again, chapter 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, continually stand firm and do not subject yourselves again to a yoke of slavery. And in order to show them once again that they have been set free in Christ, in order to show them that they are being deceived and have the potential of going back into bondage, Paul shows us an illustration or an analogy that we began to look at last week from the account of Sarah and Hagar, Isaac and Ishmael. And if you remember, as we looked at this last time, this is not an easy passage to work through. It's not an easy passage on the surface to understand. But if you understand the main point, chapter 5, verse 1, you'll see how all of this flows together and you'll be able to follow along this morning. But again, you need to think with me. You need to understand, again, this isn't easy, so we have to work through this passage, and we have to try to understand what Paul is saying here. But he's drawing out a contrast of being enslaved to sin and being set free in Jesus Christ. And remember, he does this by showing all of this in twos. There's Hagar and Sarah, Ishmael and Isaac, the covenant of law and works and the covenant of the promise based on faith. You have the present Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem. You have the false believers and the true believers. So last time, we began to look at the historical setting. And he begins in verse 21 by asking this question. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? Do you really understand what you're doing when you believe these false teachers and they're saying that you have to be saved by adhering to the law? Not only that, but you have to continually live by the law in order to be right with God. Do you understand what you are subjecting yourselves to? And of course, he had already told them that everyone who is under the law is under a curse. And so he's drawing out these implications, showing them that they are in bondage if they continue to believe that they are to live by the works of the law. And so he does that by looking at this historical account found in Genesis. Now, briefly, you remember, God had promised to Abraham that he was going to make him into a great nation, and from him, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. That means he would have many descendants, and from one of those descendants would come the Savior, would come the Messiah. And so we read of this account, and of course, the issue and the problem is he has no children. And so he and Sarah have this idea to go to Hagar, the Egyptian slave, and have a child by her to fulfill the promise. So we read in verse 23, "But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, Ishmael. He was not born according to the promise. He was born in an ordinary way. There was nothing supernatural about his birth, but he was born according to the flesh." And what that means is he was born according to self-reliance, to self-effort. Abraham and Sarah relied on their own works and not by faith to fulfill the promise. Isaac, on the other hand, was born according to the promise. His birth was supernatural. You remember, we looked at that last week, and I was told, I said that Abraham and Sarah were old. I mentioned that many times last. It's in the text, guys. I mean, what do you want me to do with that? It's there. They were old. Okay? Sarah was past the age of childbearing. We're going to look at that, in fact, tonight. But God promised that Abraham and Sarah would have a child. They would name him Isaac. And they had believed. They had faith. And the promise was fulfilled. So here is the point. Ishmael was born according to the flesh. He was born out of human effort, trying to earn and to inherit the promise by works. So Ishmael and Hagar represent salvation by works. Isaac represents salvation by faith. He was born based upon God's promise, and they had faith in that promise, and so he represents salvation by grace through faith. Hagar was a slave. All of her children were slaves, so they represent bondage and slavery. Sarah was free. Her children were free. She represents freedom in Christ. And Paul is now going to illustrate that for us. He's going to give us an analogy to help us to understand this contrast between slavery and freedom, of salvation by works and salvation by faith. Now, this is what he's been showing us all along. And again, he is going to draw out these spiritual implications, these spiritual truths from what we have been studying in this historical account. So look with me at verse 24. This is allegorically speaking. We looked at that word last time. In the context, this is an illustration. This is an analogy. Everything that Paul is teaching from is from history. And as one has said, Paul recognized that the history of Abraham's sons had something significant to say about the way God always deals with his people. Isaac and Ishmael stand for something. There is an analogy between what God did for them and what he offers to us. So we're going to break this down so we can understand what Paul is teaching us here. Again, not easy to understand, but we know the main point, and you'll see how it all flows together. So first, let's begin with the two mothers who represent the two covenants. You have two mothers who represent the two covenants. Verse 24, "For these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves." She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Okay, you got it? No. All right, let's break it down. Listen, Paul says Hagar stands for or represents the old covenant, which God gave to Moses, notice, on Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia. If you read in Genesis 25, Hagar and Ishmael were expelled to the land of the east, which was later known as Arabia. But when God gave the old covenant, He said, if you do this, you will be blessed. If you don't do this, you will be cursed. In other words, obedience equals blessing, disobedience equals cursing. And the old covenant was based upon do this, do this, do this. Or don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And so God gave a blessing to those who were obedient, and he pronounced judgment on those who were disobedient. But you remember in Deuteronomy, we had looked at this before, God had told them they had to keep all of the law. But that, in a way, put them in bondage. It put them in slavery to their sin, because no one could obey the law and obey it perfectly. They had to recognize that they needed salvation in order to keep the law from the heart to please God. So you see this again back in chapter 3, verse 22. The law has shut up everyone under sin. Verse 23, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. That doesn't mean there was no salvation before Christ came. We saw Abraham believed. It was credited to him as righteousness. He was justified, and so it was with every Old Testament saint. They were justified the same way that we are. But everyone else was in bondage and imprisoned under the law. And it's the same today. No one can escape the law. No one can escape and avoid God's condemnation for breaking that law. No one can avoid the law's penalty. No one can earn righteousness by keeping the law. So every single person is kept in custody under the law. It shuts people up. It imprisons them. And the only way of escape is through faith in Jesus Christ. So Hagar represents the old covenant. She was a slave, and the old covenant meant slavery to the law. You were in bondage, you were in prison, you were shut up by the law, and there was nothing you could do to free yourself. So if you believe that salvation is by works or self-effort, you belong to Hagar. You belong to Ishmael because you are in bondage. You are shut up under the law. And if you believe that you can earn a righteousness that is not your own through keeping the law, you are in bondage. If you think you can grow in Christ and be sanctified in Christ, and it's all about what you do to earn a righteousness, you are under bondage and under slavery. And by the way, so many Christians live that way. As long as I can do more, as long as I can try harder, then God will accept me and I will be right with God. No, you are set free in Christ. Christ has done everything. Doesn't mean we're not to be obedient to God's word. We are, but we do so out of our love and out of our devotion for Him and to glorify Him. Sanctification is not by keeping a list of do's and don'ts. If you believe that, then you are in bondage. Now, here's what I want you to see. As Paul does not stop there. He goes further. And what he says next is aimed at these false teachers. He says in verse 25, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So again, let me just remind you, Hagar, she's in bondage and slavery. She represents the covenant of works in law. But she corresponds to the present Jerusalem. He's not just speaking here geographically. What he means is to say the Judaizers came from Jerusalem and they came from the church in Jerusalem. They correspond to Hagar. So when he says that the present Jerusalem corresponds, or Hagar corresponds to this present Jerusalem, he is saying, though, even though the Judaizers are Jews, physically, spiritually, they're dead. Spiritually, they belong to Hagar. They are in bondage. What a blow to these Judaizers. Now you remember, the Jews believed they were right with God because they belonged to Abraham. And maybe that was true physically, but it's not true spiritually. This was true of the scribes and the Pharisees as well. They believed that they were right with God because they were of Abraham. And yet Jesus had told them they were in slavery to their sin. Turn back to John 8. I want to show you this. We've looked at this passage before in our study in Galatians, but I want to remind you of what Jesus says to these religious leaders who in verse 31 of John 8 said they believed in him. And again, when you go through the Gospel of John, there are many who say they believe in Jesus. But notice in John 8, verse 31, it says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him. And you think, well, that's great. They believed in him, but notice how Jesus responds. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. If you remain in my word, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples. This is the evidence of being in Christ. A lot of us, if we hear someone believes and someone comes to faith in Christ, initially, we just say, well, welcome into the kingdom, and that's great, and we rejoice, and we should rejoice, but we need to go further than that. What is the evidence of true saving faith? And here Jesus says it's one who continues and abides and remains in the Word of God. It's not just you believe. And many say they believe, and yet they don't even read their Bibles. They don't study the Word of God. They're not interested in the things of God. And so Jesus tells them, you may say you believe, but here is the evidence of truly being a disciple of mine and belonging to me is you remain in my word. And then he says this, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're very familiar with that. What does he mean? Set free from what? Set free from bondage and slavery to sin. And so they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. Now, let's keep going back to this. We belong to Abraham, and so we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? They're saying, look, we've never been enslaved to sin. What are you talking about? We haven't been enslaved spiritually. We are Abraham's descendants. And because we belong to Abraham and we obey the law of God, we're free. How can you say we will be set free? And so Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. And they answered, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. And so they said, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Going right after Christ. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Wow. Very powerful words. You are illegitimate, he says. You don't belong to God simply because you come from Abraham. You are in bondage. You are enslaved to your sin. And that is the same thing that Paul is saying to these Judaizers. You belong to Hagar. You are in bondage. Physically, you've descended from Abraham, but spiritually, you are dead. You are spiritually illegitimate children. You do not belong to God. You have no salvation. And all you are doing is leading these believers into bondage. You're leading them away from the truth. You are shutting them out of the kingdom. And you are shutting them out of the freedom that they have in Christ. So you do not belong to the child of promise. And so again, it's the same thing for anyone who tries to keep the law as a means of salvation. It's you are in bondage and in slavery. On the other hand, Sarah was never a slave. And her children were not slaves. Isaac was the child of the promise. So she represents the new covenant. Remember, the old covenant said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. We're in the new covenant. God says, I will, I will, I will. Listen to Jeremiah 31. God says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So this is the gospel. This is the good news. God is going to do for you what you are unable to do for yourselves. He is going to provide a way to be reconciled to him through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he will give you his spirit to empower you to do his will for his glory. And so if you belong to Sarah, if you belong to the new covenant, notice verse 26, you belong to the new Jerusalem. The Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. The present Jerusalem is just slavery and bondage to sin. The new Jerusalem is having faith in Jesus Christ and belonging to Him. That Jerusalem is above. She is our mother. You belong to Sarah. You belong to the new covenant. You belong to Christ. You are no longer in bondage. You are no longer in slavery to sin. You have been set free. You belong to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's why it says in chapter 3 and verse 29, you who belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants, you are heirs according to the promise. Or chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, in order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So what a shock to these Judaizers. Paul says, you don't belong to Abraham spiritually. You are outside of Christ. But he tells the Gentiles, they do belong to Abraham, that they are in Christ, that they do belong to the heavenly Jerusalem. You are born from above. You are in Christ. You are reconciled to God. What a turnaround for these Judaizers. So you have two mothers, Hagar and Sarah. You have two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. You have two covenants, the covenant based on law and works, and the covenant based on grace and faith. You have two cities, the earthly Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem. And you have two families, those who are in bondage and slavery and those who are free by grace and faith. So this is the point that Paul is making, and he's drawing out the implications of this analogy or this illustration. You try to justify yourself by works, you're in bondage. If you come to faith in Christ, you are set free. And you can say, as Paul does in Galatians 2:20, that I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. What a marvelous reality. What a marvelous truth of being reminded over and over again of the gospel. That if you are in Christ, that you are set free. That there's no longer any condemnation for those in Christ. And that brings about great, great joy. And so Paul shows us that in verse 27. Now he moves beyond Sarah. He moves beyond Hagar. He moves beyond that and goes to Isaiah 54, verse 1. And he says, in quotes, "Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband." And so he brings to their attention the hope that they have in Christ. You remember back in this particular portion that Israel was in bondage. They were in exile. And for them, there was no hope. And yet, Isaiah tells them that there is hope. Even though you are like a barren woman who does not bear, you are in exile. You have no hope, but rejoice and break forth and shout, because you are going to be fruitful. In fact, you are going to be exceedingly fruitful. And just as God did with Israel in Babylon, they came back, they flourished, they multiplied. God once again has fulfilled his promise. He did so with Abraham and Sarah. He did so with those in exile. And he's doing so for us today as people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation are coming to faith in Christ. And so he says, you have hope and you should rejoice, because you who once were barren, you are now fruitful. You are in Christ. And therefore, rejoice because of the grace of God.
And so here we have the illustration. Finally, Paul moves us here to the exhortation. First, he provides encouragement in verse 28. He says, "And you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. You are in Christ. You have come to Christ by faith. You have been declared righteous. You have been justified by God, and there is no greater privilege, there is no greater blessing than being known by God. God has chosen you, God has called you, and He has drawn you to Himself. So if you've come to Christ by faith, if you are in Christ, again, you too belong to the one and true living God. And this promise, this hope, is for everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. But let me remind you of something that's very important that Paul tells us here. I know, we're almost done. I know, it's cold out there. We're going to get through this. We're almost done. But I want to remind you of this. If you belong to Christ, please understand, if you truly belong to Christ, you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. I think this is important to tell people when they come to faith in Christ, or to count the cost before they come to faith in Christ. There is persecution. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12, that everyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. And so Paul mentions that in verse 29. But as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. Don't miss that. So it is now as well. And if you belong to Christ, if you belong to this child of promise, to Sarah and Isaac and to the new covenant, please know that you will be persecuted for your faith. That is inevitable, especially today. And if you proclaim the truth in this world, in this culture, you will be persecuted for it. You will be maligned for it. You can go back and read Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, where Ishmael treated Isaac with contempt. And Paul's drawing out there that spiritual implication, just as Isaac was treated with contempt by Ishmael, we too will be treated with contempt for our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us this in the Gospel of John chapter 15. In verse 18, he says this, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." If you are a Christian, if you belong to Christ, you will be hated by the world. Did you get that? If you truly belong to Christ, you will not be loved by the world. And the world here is this opposition and a hatred of God, and it's a hatred of Christ. It's an evil world system in direct opposition to God. We who are in Christ love the light. They love the darkness. We love the truth. They hate the truth. We love the sovereign King. They hate him. If we're in Christ, we do not hold to the world's ideologies and philosophies. We stand against what the world loves. We are to expose the evil works of darkness, as it says in Ephesians. The reality is, there are more and more professing Christians who are becoming like the world every single day. embracing what the world embraces, participating and engaging in the evil works of darkness. James says friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. The believers in Galatia were already facing persecution from the Judaizers. They were opposed by them, really hated by them, even though these false teachers disguised themselves, because remember, that's what they do. They come in disguise. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They try to win you over to themselves so that they can shut you out of the kingdom. But just understand, if you are in Christ, you should expect hatred from the world. Jesus tells us in Sermon on the Mount, rejoice and be glad if you're persecuted, because your reward in heaven is great. But there is no such promise for unbelievers. For those outside the kingdom, verse 30, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Again, quoting from Genesis. What Paul is saying here is get rid of the Judaizers. Get rid of them. Drive them out of the church. You say, are you supposed to do that? Yes. Paul says in Titus 1:9, as for a person who stirs up division, a person there who is a false teacher, warn them once and warn them twice, and then have nothing more to do with them, because they corrupt the church. So get rid of them, Paul says. Have nothing more to do with them. Because, verse 31, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. Again, you are set free in Christ. Here's what Martin Luther said. Those who try to achieve the status of sons and heirs by the righteousness of the law or by their own righteousness are slaves who will never receive the inheritance, even though they work themselves to death with their great effort. For they are trying, contrary to the will of God, to achieve by their own works what God wants to grant to believers by sheer grace for Christ's sake. Again, you don't need to work and work and work to gain God's approval. You don't need to follow a list of do's and don'ts to gain God's approval. You need to recognize who you are in Christ. And so, look again, chapter 5, verse 1. This is really where the section should end. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back into bondage. Realize who you are in Christ. Realize that He has set you free. And to enjoy that freedom, to enjoy that salvation you have by God's grace. Father, we thank You this morning for Your grace. Thank You for this time together to worship You. We're so blessed that You are our God, that You have provided salvation through Christ our Lord. And we have been reconciled to You through Christ, not because of what we've done. It's only because of what Christ has done. And so, Father, we give You all the praise and all of the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.